let's begin with hymn number 77 and sing all five verses. 77.
Good morning. Welcome into the house of the Lord. We are thankful for each one who has come. And Bruce is here. He said he's been here once before. So welcome. Okay, thank you. Are there any greetings that we have?
Greetings from Mansfield, Ohio. So that's from Willie Kurtz, and he's talking about Joe Kurtz. Thank you. Monica and Richard, thank you. So that's Brother Paul Bojanak and Brother Alan Hansen. From Toronto. Yeah, you travel a lot. Much more than I do.
One other set of greetings. I was on a conference call yesterday with the foundation trustees and a group of elders, and the entire group sends greetings out to the churches.
Okay, so it's a group of elders.
And I'd like to also take greetings to Brother Dave and Sister Lori. We'll be there next Sunday to partake in the communion with them.
Okay.
So we will not be here. We'll be...
And take the church's greetings then. Today is Bible class, worship service, lunch, and I'd like to see if we can have an afternoon prayer meeting. It was scheduled for last week, but last week we weren't here, so perhaps we can do it today. Wednesday night Bible study this week, January 17th, in church and on Zoom. The missions collection is for the Nepomuceno Children's Home. That will be our quarterly mission focus as we choose a mission for a quarter, and that will be it.
And usually we do men's cooking, and that would be 4 weeks away. And we'd like to the men to meet together. Perhaps we can meet in one of the classrooms here to discuss it if we have enough to do a men's cooking for this year. And then we'll talk about it and let people know. Are there, there are other, also New Hope has sent a thank you for the items that we donate to them. And also Angela Huber has sent like an update on what they are all about, and we'll put these on the board then. Are there any other announcements that should be made? Then if not, perhaps we could have another song before the sermon. Does anyone have a number that would be appropriate?
Number
95.
Good morning, everyone. Blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Before we open his word, let's come before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are as our Redeemer, as our Lord, as our Savior, as our God, as our Father, as our Spirit that lives within us. Lord, we praise and worship you and thank you. Thank you for the blessings of your word that showers us with the truth of who you are and who you have desired us to be, showing us, and made it possible that we could be changed and made new through what you have done, Lord, and not through our abilities or lack thereof. Lord, it is you that can change us and redeem us and make us new. And we pray that we would be yielded and follow you and do as you bid to be more like you in our daily walk as we live in that, throughout this world of temptations, of misgivings, of thoughts that are far from you. Lord, we pray that we would have a focus on you daily. Thank you now for the blessings of each one that has come. Thank you for the understanding we have of Scripture, Lord, the truth therein, and the life-changing ability it has for each one who comes to it openly. We pray that it would be the effective word that changes hearts in this place and wherever it would go forth, that your word would be preeminent, that you would be preeminent in the lives of those who desire to seek you and desire you as their Savior. Pray a blessing now on this and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week I was led to read through the whole book of Revelations, and I did so quickly. And when you do that quickly, there's a lot in Revelation that we don't understand, that is very symbolic, very imagery, but there are truths in there that are beautiful. And, Tessan mentioned the lampstand, take away the lampstand. That's early on in the book. And we studied in Wednesday night about the Ephesian church and how the letter, what he tells the Ephesian church. Maybe we'll talk about that more on Wednesday night again. But I want to read a portion, just a brief portion, kind of to bring about the idea of what I want to talk about this morning. So let's read Revelation 20. We'll start with verse 11. No, it's not 20. Where? Now I'm lost. Oh dear.
What is the subject?
Yes, that's a good question. The mark of the beast. Yeah, 16. No, 15. No, not 15. Goodness gracious, I had it written here and I had it written wrong. 13. Oh my. Yes. Thank you. I apologize. Okay. Yes. Revelation 13, starting with verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This imagery of the beast, this is the second beast. The first beast is mentioned at the beginning of the chapter, is super interesting. And I don't know what it means, really. But all I know is that This first beast, if you read earlier on in the chapter, has one of its heads that was wounded to the point of death, but was revived. And I don't know what that means. All I know, and it's the understanding is that this is the Antichrist as well that should come. And I just found it interesting that Satan will try to duplicate Christ, try to duplicate what Christ has done in so many ways. To think that someday, who knows when, maybe this coming week, maybe 15, 20 years, I don't know when, there'll be a person or a that will seem to have died, and the world will be amazed. It says, I think in verse 10, in one of the verses in this earlier chapter, it says they're amazed that he is revived. And it's just so interesting that Satan will try to duplicate what was done 2,000 years ago, that the real Christ, the Son of God, came, died, really died, not some fake imagery of it, really died, was dead for 3 days, and rose again. And somehow, this Antichrist will assume the same ideology, and the world would be amazed with it, and amazed with his power, and amazed with his blasphemies and evil speaking, and his hatred of those who hold to the truth. Along with that is this idea of, when I read these verses here that we just read, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Give life to an image. When I read that, man, my mind went to AI. Artificial intelligence. No one has the power to give life except God alone. And yet this beast has the power to, quote unquote, give life to an image. You know, artificial intelligence can be used for good things and has great potential for great things, but there is a danger in it that even those who create it understand. There's the idea of sentience, when something can think and be self-rationing and have knowledge, and the idea that it could appear that it's living. I mean, you have AI that you can speak to and respond to and give responses back and forth. This just seemed to point so much to that. And who knows what will become of that and what will happen in the end. It's concerning. Not that we should be fearful, but just mindful that it's prophetic. God has pointed this out so long ago. And it's coming to fruition, as is this mark. A mark, a brand, a tattoo, a chip in the forehead, in the hand. I mean, when I was a kid, these were things that we thought scary things of what will happen in the future. The future is now. The future is here. There's companies that chip their employees so they can go into doors and open the computers and do things. This is very, as bizarre as it still may seem to some of us, this is very commonplace now. It is reality. And you know, this week I lost my credit card for a few hours. You know, you lose your keys, you lose your wallet. It happens commonplace. The great helpfulness of being chipped and being able to swipe and do these things is that, oh, we don't have to worry about all those hassles and burdensome problems that we have when we lose things. It just makes sense apart from the problem that it is clearly anti-God. And if you just read these verses, it makes it sound like it doesn't necessarily say it's very bad. If you go on to the next chapter, let me just read verse 9 of chapter 49, 9 and 10. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Those who receive the mark are destined for hell. So as convenient as it may be, as many good things start out as, the destination is hell. Now, I don't know how this will all play out. You know, we've become very worldly in the way we do things already, with our credit cards, with our, you know, our phones, Apple Pay, and all kinds of things. We're tending down this, and as believers, we think it's not a big issue. And I don't know where the line is. Certainly, implanting something into my body is a line that we cannot cross. And at some point, when we're required to do that, and we're just at one world calamity, one financial calamity away from that being, what will happen? It's very close. So we need to prepare and understand that what happens in the future, we won't let happen to us. But this is all a prelude to what I wanted to really talk about today. So the idea of the mark of the beast, as it's called here, is kind of a scary thing for some of us. A reality of what will be, and we can see it coming. But in the converse, there's a mark of those who believe, a mark of belief, a mark of Jesus on those who are his children. And that is the mark that I kind of want to more focus on in reading today. In the book series Left Behind, that talks about the rapture and people dealing with the rapture and those that are left behind and the consequences of how they have to respond. I haven't read it myself, but I know that in that book series, the believers at some point get a mark on them, a mark that only other believers can see. Others can't see, and if they look in the mirror, the believers themselves can't see, but only others, believers, can see. And I thought, wouldn't that be cool if we could just identify one another by a mark that we have? And so who is a true believer and who is a false believer? Because there are false believers. There are people that, quote-unquote, believe, but aren't true believers. In Wednesday night, we talked about the elders in Ephesus and Paul talking to them. And even to them, he said, there'll be false teachers coming into you. And he said, even of yourselves, even of this group here, some of you will be false teachers. Now, that must have been a burden on them, like, it requires, as it does for us, some serious self-examination. Am I walking in the truth? Am I following Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Am I obedient to the Scriptures? Or am I playing the part and not really living what I say I believe? The parable of the wheat and the tares Jesus says the enemy sowed tares among the wheat, and they came up, and the worker said, "Should we pull out the tares?" They said, "If you pull them out, they'll pull out the..." So you let them all grow, and in the end, we'll pull them out and we'll separate, and the tares will be burned, and the real wheat I'll gather into my barn. Identifying true belief, the mark of true belief, and the identifying what is not true belief seems to be an important issue. And not so... It is also in discerning, in one, when we are dealing with others and believers who say they're believers, and even of ourselves, to know that we are truly believers. But too often we kind of use things to judge others, and that's not what we should. The clear thing is knowing the marks of a Christian is to identify within ourselves, am I a true believer in Christ? Recall how Jesus said, many will come to me and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons and do great miracles?" And I'll say, "But I never knew you." And I've preached on that before, and the idea that if he never knew them, then they've been deceiving themselves all along. Those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we need to be careful that we don't walk away and fade away, that we remain in the Word, in tune with the Spirit, and in closeness in our relationship with him. There's many, many scriptures that speak of the marks of a Christian. Some clear, large texts, and I'm not going to read them. The Sermon on the Mount, Christ's teachings of how we should live. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. The second half of Romans has a list of how we should live. The end of Ephesians 4. Again, lists of how believers, the fruits, the attitudes, the actions of true believers. But let's back up a little further. Let me read Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The mark of a true believer is to have that belief, and then to confess it with their mouth. But is there a difference between belief and faith? I love the example of the tightrope walker, Charles Blondin, who in the 1850s walked over Niagara Falls. He went numerous times over this tightrope. I don't think it was all in one day. I think it was over a period of a month or who knows how long. Probably when the weather was good. Once he went on stilts. Once he walked backwards. Once he had an oven in front of him and made an omelet as he walked across. And once he went with a wheelbarrow across. And as he got to the other side, obviously a crowd was always gathering to observe this, I would say crazy man, but a man that had great talent and gifts. And as he got to the other side with the wheelbarrow, he says, "Who believes I could do it again?" The cheers and the... Everyone was, you know, excited. And of course, we've seen you do it multiple times. Of course you can do it again. Who'll get in the wheelbarrow as I go back? Not a soul. Not a soul. Belief. Oh, I've seen it happen. I know it can happen. Do I trust myself to get into the wheelbarrow? Well, I don't quite believe to that extent, to lay my life on the line. Do we say we believe? Oh, I believe Scripture. I believe Jesus died. I believe it rose again. Do we believe enough that He is our Lord? That everything in our life we lay down and acknowledge Him as the one who loves us and desires what is best for us and has a plan for us way better than ours? Or do we say, I believe the Lord, and then, but I'll take the steps of my life and walk my plan that I have laid out? Because that is the kind of false belief that those who believed that he could go back on the wheelbarrow had. If we believe him, we will entrust every aspect of our life to him. We will put him on the throne and not ourselves, the throne of our lives. We need to lay everything down daily to him and him alone, that he would direct our path and lead us and not go with our own plan. Belief versus faith. We are called to have faith and then to confess that faith. Because the confession of faith without the response of living it out is what is problematic. Those who say they love, but their actions don't show they love, are just speaking. It's easy to speak. It's easy to say things. To do them, to live them, is what we are called to do. Then it is real. Then our faith, our belief is real and is lively. And it's not that, you know, I could read those lists of things that are in, you know, I should read some. Oh, okay, time's running out. Read them and see all the things that the Spirit has led the authors to tell us as believers how to live, how to, you know, love one another, love our enemies, how to lay down our lives and help those in need. And if we analyze our lives and say, well, you know, I haven't really been, those marks are not really showing in me as much as they should. I'm going to really focus on doing these things. I think we've then missed the mark again, because we are now trying to do things to earn and to be, you know, to be the Christians that we should be. It should flow naturally. It should be because God loves me and loves me so much that he gave himself for me. And my burden, my love for him is such that I will do whatever I can for him and for others. It should be a natural flowing thing, not a checklist of, okay, I've really been bad at this lately. Let me focus on that. That's not why we have these lists of how we should believe. It's just showing, in case we miss in our own mind of these things. Let me read. Let's read Romans 12. I'll read it quick just so we have a sense. And again, there's many of them. Easier said than done. Let's start with verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. It should be genuine. It should be real, not fake. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them with which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I can go on. There's recompense no man evil for evil. The lists are beautiful of how, what marks, what evidence is of how a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ should live. Do we fall short? Undoubtedly. Undoubtedly do we not even come close. But these are there to show us that these are what we should strive for. And again, not strive for doing, but strive for obedience to God. You know, if we were in tune with the Spirit as we should be, if we were in that relationship with Jesus as we should be, then every step we take would be following the Spirit's leading. And the Spirit will lead us to these things, to these evidences of Christ living in us. And too often we are stuck in a world of my goals and my kingdoms here on earth. And it's problematic. I mean, 1 John is another one. 1 John is full of information of how we should live. Let me just read a few. 1 John 3:23-24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby know we that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Four clear marks in this text alone. First of all, what we spoke about already, believing in the name of Jesus, believing in the Son, Jesus Christ. The second, that we love one another. Clearly, Jesus spoke about this himself when he said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. A clear evidence, a mark to define, to show that we are his. Keeping his commandments, we read here, obeying what he told us, the Sermon on the Mount, the rest of Scripture, obeying. And then finally, the fourth of in this brief text, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is proof of the salvation that has been provided, proof that we have been redeemed. How often do we not think of the Holy Spirit as living within us? How often do we forgo or not listen to? Or how often do we think like the world and say, "Oh, my conscience is telling me to do something. My inner being, my inner man." Those are worldly ideas that kind of put away what really is in us as the Holy Spirit. God sent his Spirit in us who believe on him to guide us, to lead us, to comfort us. We should be mindful of that Spirit much more than we are. And as we have a relationship with Jesus, that relationship is with the Holy Spirit within us. And that it's so a connection that we should treasure above all else. That earnest, that down payment that we have been received, that we know we have inheritance with God in heaven. It's an amazing thing, and we just don't talk about it enough, and we don't think about it enough, and it just is like, yeah, I have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. Our relationship with Jesus needs to be more vibrant, and we need the Holy Spirit to be vibrant in our lives, and it needs to be of the highest priority above all else in our lives. It's not something to be taken for granted or disregarded or thought of as, you know, my conscience. God forbid. We should think in those terms. As I said, the world kind of, that's the worldly way of thinking of, you know, oh, I have a conscience. No, we have the Holy Spirit. It's way, way more intense and real. And it's not over myself. It's not my conscience. It's the Holy Spirit. It's so deep. So we are called to love one another. Some other things in 1 John, love not the world. We should, Brother Mike said, you know, when we're saved, there's part of us that dies. Paul talks about all of me dying. Yes, physically I'm still here, but all of me is dead. All the good, all the things of my past are dead. I am a new creature. I'm not saving, well, this part of me is still around. We need to leave the past and be made new in Jesus Christ. And leave sin behind. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, in 1 John as well. You know, the things of this life pull us back so often. The things of the flesh, anger, hatred, lying, lust. We need to confess as believers, as those with the Holy Spirit, confess and repent and lay it down at Jesus' feet at the cross and have Him revitalize and renew us with His Spirit. I have a band here that I've worn for many months. When I put it on, it said, "Jesus loves you all around." And I wear it still because when I look at it, I think Jesus loves me. But you look at it, you don't see Jesus loves you anymore. It's not there. It's been worn off. My son has to give me a new one. But it just reminded me of this. The marks that we have, that we should bear of our Jesus Christ living in us, are they worn off in our lives? Are they not as evident as they were? When people see us, do they no longer see that Jesus loves them? Because it's now filled with, you know, my goals and my intentions and my life. I'm on the throne again. Our lives need to reflect the love of Jesus daily. They need to be evidence of His love in us, of our relationship with Him, of the highest priority being Him and Him alone above all else. So that someday, when we're told to put a mark of this earth in our hand, we can say, "Oh no, I will not take that mark because I've denied that mark all my life." Because if we, you know, what we tend to do will continue. If we've been of this world and been of this world and this world is my home, then, yeah, okay, let's take the mark. That makes sense. It's helpful. It's good. If this world is not my home and I deny the things of this world and I am heavenly focused and in love with Jesus all above all else, then slay me if you need to, because then I'm going home where my inheritance is. And the Holy Spirit is drawing me there. I pray that we would be preparing ourselves now to live for Him so that we can live with Him forever. I'll conclude with a couple of verses in Revelation. Revelation 12. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, that they loved not their lives unto death." Let's conclude. And this song, kind of, when I first started thinking about this, this song was like one of the first things that came to my mind. Let's sing from hymn 179. "This is the mark of love's devotion." Let's sing the first three verses.
We thank God for providing us His Word and teaching us from His Word this morning. And there are many things that we have learned or should learn from the lessons that we read today. We read about Stephen, who was the first martyr, who was stoned for the accusations that they brought against him, even though those accusations were false. And they accused Stephen of going against Moses and going against the law and going against the temple. And then Stephen gave a long discussion on what the whole history of God's working in the children of Israel, and the things that he was saying were the things that the people were taught. They weren't against anything that was in the Word of God or was in the law or was against the temple, but he expounded to him how, even as a nation of Israel, these God has been with Israel, and God has been showing him the way that they should go. And he was showing it in the way that they had learned it, but they were looking at that, and they were seeing that even as a nation, that Israel was not always obedient to the Word of God. And those were the things that that he wanted to show, that we need to be obedient to that word, to be obedient to what we have learned, and to know the truth in God's word, and to live that truth. Our lives should be showing forth that truth that God is, that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It is in this book here, and many consider this, this is a book that was written thousands of years ago. Why should we read this book? But the truth is in God's word here, and the truth is Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't say, "I am a way or a truth and a light, and you can choose your own way, your own truth, and your own light." He said, "There is only one way, there's only one truth, and there's only one light, and he is that truth and light." And in Revelations, we read that we should know the truth, and we are given that truth in God's word. And God is saying we should live out that truth. When we were asked, should we be faithful to that word, we know that we should be faithful. And are we ready to be totally given over to the Lord, give our lives totally to the Lord? Means that only he would be the one that would direct and guide our lives. Sometimes I wonder, am I really doing that totally giving myself over to the Lord? And am I following Jesus in all the ways that he would show? And then here we read in Revelations about this beast, and that the ways that things are changing, and the time that we are living in, it seems like that truth really doesn't matter to a lot of people, or a lot of people want to choose their own truth, to choose what is truth for them, but that's not really the word of God. That's the word of God is, Jesus said, we should know the truth, and the truth is the one that will make us free. And we know that when we are judged in the end, that we are going to be judged by how faithful we have been to Jesus and to that truth, and in that life, that we would be true and faithful to that. And Stephen mentioned those things, mentioned those truths that were in the Word of God, and yet they still had people who would lie and say that he is guilty of other things, and that he would be stoned for that. And it's not only giving our life one time at the end there where we'd lose our life, but it's really giving our life every day over to the Lord, to submit our lives unto the Lord, and to submit to his will and to his way, and to know his way, to know his truth, and to know that light that Jesus Christ is. And it's really something wonderful that we can have. It's something that we have to have in order to have true life and in order to have everlasting life. And we should keep that in mind as we go throughout the week. We look at those things that we do, that we say and do, and see is all according to the truth, the truth that is expressed in God's word here. And I pray that we would each look at our lives and see how we can be conformed to that truth and know that God will have the Holy Spirit to become within us, to give us the power to do those things. And we thank God for that. And I would ask if a brother would close in prayer. Brother Harry, would you close in prayer?
Let's all rise to pray. Father, we thank you for what you have brought before us this day. We thank you for all the truths that we have heard, and we ask that you would allow us to look within our lives to see how we are living. Are we following the word of God? Are we obeying what you have taught us? And we pray that you would inspire the Holy Spirit within us to prick us, to show us how we should live and to follow you each and every day of our lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are and the love that you showered upon us by going to the cross, shedding your blood, and then rising again to give us all new life. And we look forward to spending eternity with you in heaven. But we thank you for all you provide for us here in this day. We thank you now also for the food that we'll have for lunch. We ask that you would bless the hands that have prepared it and the fellowship around the tables. Again, we thank you, Lord Jesus, and pray all of this in your holy name. Amen.